you for your mercy and grace as we have sung this morning, and how awesome it is that you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. It never gets old to praise you for that. As long as we have been walking with you, that Lord, it's a joy to remember who we are in Christ, and that we await a city and a place that you are preparing for us. And God, in this world, many times we get distracted on this pilgrimage, that we forget our home, and we are distracted by the voices and temptations around us. Oh God, would you strengthen us to endure well to the celestial city. Father, we pray that you would continue to encourage us as we continue to worship. Father, we lift up our service to you, that you would work in our hearts, God, that we would not walk out of here unchanged, but challenged by your word, challenged by our thoughts of you, challenged in our lives, that God, we are often presumptuous that we have time. And God, we are called to worship today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is your Lord's day, that we ought to worship you and enjoy you and be refreshed. So help us, we pray. Father, we don't lift just ourselves to you, but other churches in our community. We thank you for Little Helton Baptist Church, that you would be with them. Make yourself known to them today, that you would challenge them through the preaching of your word and, Lord, the gospel going forth in their community. Lord, that you would save many in this county, that, Lord, you would continue your work. Father, we pray for other network churches within Reformed Baptist Network. We pray, Lord, for First Baptist Church of Puxico, that you would be with them. And, Lord, make yourself evident in their midst today as they seek your face and seek to worship you. Lord, give grace to their elders in leading that congregation. And, Lord, the ministry of that church, would you encourage them? Father, we lift up the persecuted church to you as we seek to faithfully pray for them, as your word instructs us, God, to lift up those who are in chains for your name's sake, and even those who are given away to death, that you would guard them. Lord, we thank you for the country of Jordan, and Lord, that you, while it is somewhat hostile to Christianity, it is not necessarily a closed country as you are working within it. But Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen believers there. God, that you would give them boldness in sharing the gospel and be near to those who are mistreated. And so we ask for your grace to them. Father, we pray for the billions of people on this planet that have never heard your name. God, help that sink into our souls, that there are that many people that have never heard of Jesus. And while we are a privileged people to grow up in a nation and let alone a part of this country where the gospel is plentiful and sowed widely, many have heard of you. And yet there's places in the world that are unreached. And so we lift the Kuar people of Indonesia to you, Lord, that you would send missionaries to them, that your word would be translated into their language, and that, Father, you would draw these people to yourself. Oh God, that they would be able to cry out to you, to a God that they can know and that has not hidden himself, but Lord, is made himself known through his special revelation and his general revelation. Oh God, would you send missionaries to these people and save them, we pray. Father, we ask that you would be with the war in various places. We think of Israel and Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, just the tensions in Korea. We think of Myanmar and other places where there's hot spots of war and genocide. Oh God, would you show your mercy and draw many to yourself? God, our hearts grieve as we watch news of great violence in our world and great lack of peace and thinking of this life only and the selfishness of mankind. Oh God, would you show your mercy? God, we pray for our military, that you would be with them in various places around the globe. We lift up our government leaders. We think of our president and his cabinet. We think of those that are in charge of our armed forces. We think of our local governing officials in Raleigh, our governor and others that help us in Ashe County. God, we pray for them. And Lord, we often do not agree with their policies or leadership styles, sometimes completely ungodly and against your word. But Lord, we're instructed to pray for them, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would lead them to Christ. And Lord, as your word says, that as citizens of the kingdom, that we would be examples to them in your grace and your mercy. And Lord, that you would give us your wisdom there as living as citizens of the king, but also citizens of this country. We pray that you would have mercy upon her, Lord, in this election year, that we lift up the election process to you, that God, that it would be peaceful, and Lord, that we would have a transition of power for your sake and for your glory. Father, we pray for those that are grieving. We continue to lift up George and Grace Ann, Lord, in the loss of Chuck a couple weeks ago. Lord, that you would continue to help them in the roller coaster of emotions that happen as they grieve. Lord, we pray for the extended family as well, and for his daughters and granddaughter, Lord, as they are grieving with their families. Lord, thank you for the gospel being preached yesterday at that service. Lord, we pray that you would bring fruit from it, that those who may not know you would come to faith in Christ. Father, we lift up Beth Ann Accordi to you too, as she is facing yet another funeral service, memorial service for John this Tuesday down in Greenville, South Carolina. Lord, that you would be with her, strengthen her in her exhaustion, having moved from Arizona and now restarting her life in a new chapter. God, would you show her your grace and mercy, and strongly support her, Lord, with her family and her church. Father, we give glory to you and a great celebration over the Oars announcement of this child that's being expected, Lord, and how exciting that is for this child in the womb. Lord, would you give them your grace, give them a healthy pregnancy and a great delivery months from now. We thank you for Kaylee and Ethan, Lord, that you'd be with them and their growing family. Lord, what a joy it is. And little Dakota being able to be a big sister. Lord, we thank you for this joy that you give this congregation. And thank you, Lord, for that. Father, we continue to pray for other families that have had new births. We think of Brian and Whitney and the Finney's extended family, Lord, with their grandbaby, Blake. Lord, that you would be with them. Give strength to John and Liz, Lord, as new parents, and we rejoice with these as well. Father, we pray for those that are not feeling well and those that are sick, that you would restore them. Father, we pray for Christina Graybeal's father, who's in the hospital, Lord, and that you would heal him and be with Christina as she seeks to encourage her father, and Lord, that you would heal him. And Father, that he wouldn't have to stay in the hospital long, that this infection would be healed, and Lord, that he would be restored. Father, thank you for Christina's continued journey, Lord, and as she gets a treatment this week, Lord, that you would give her your grace as she heads down to Duke once again. Father, for Zoe's continued recovery and healing, we continue to lift up Tim Bullington, Lord, as his foot continues to heal, that it would not be aggravated in their move this week, that he would have sense to get off of his foot and let others serve. Father, we pray that their move would go, or this next part of the move would go well on Wednesday, as their truck is packed and their son-in-laws drive it south. So, Lord, be with them in this transition and the stress of it. Father, others that are moving and in transition, we think of Dot as well, and Ken, Lord, as they're selling their home and looking for a home, that you would provide for them. God, that they would help them to trust you and not to fret, but to trust you in all these ways. Father, we lift up our shut-ins to you. We think of Janice, think of Lloyd's parents. Lord, that you would be with them. God, make your self known to them in a special way as they go day in and day out. Lord, that you would give those strength and energy as they seek to serve them, and Father, that you would encourage them. Give Jackie great strength as she continues to serve in that capacity as well, in that ministry that you've given her in this season of life. Father, we pray for those traveling. We do lift up Melissa and David to you in Israel, that you would protect them, that you would give them grace. Thank you for contacts they've made with other believers there. God, give them wisdom about how to use their time and energy and resources to serve there these next few months. Father, we thank you for your hand upon Rebecca out in New Mexico, Lord, in these fires, Lord, that you would draw her close to you, that she would turn to you, Lord, and that she would see you as her hope and her peace. We pray for her boyfriend, Dan, Lord, as he continues to get surgery for cancer, Lord, that you would restore his body, but ultimately, would you save him and show mercy upon him. And Lord, we're lifting up Melanie as well, that has eye surgery, a friend of the Richardsons, that you would bring great healing to her and spare her eyesight. We pray too for Kirsten's brother Noble to come to know you as he is incarcerated, and his girlfriend Amanda, who struggles with her mental health. Father, we pray for others in this congregation that are going through hardships. We ask that you would meet those needs. Even though we can't always mention these in detail, Lord, we know that you care for them. Father, finally, would you be with us, Lord, as we go into your word. Father, what a wonderful time as we sit in silence and open our ears and shut our mouths as we listen to you speak from your word. Father, what a privilege it is to hear from you. Father, we thank you for the gifted men in this congregation and the blessing that they are to me and the time that I've been able to rest this summer. Thank you for Brother Paul as he comes and proclaims your word. Would you fill him with your spirit afresh? God, would you give us ears to hear, not just to obey your word, but to hear it and to apply it. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Would you be glorified now in the preaching of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Paul.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. And as we prepare to go to God's word, before we do, I just, first of all, would... I'd actually like to apologize to the worship team because I'd told them 3 weeks earlier that I was going to be bringing a message from Matthew chapter 6 on the heart and the desire of the church. And after preaching last Sunday in a sister church, God reminded me of a great truth. And I wanted to go to that this morning. Is that Jesus doesn't hate us. He just wants to kill us. I mean, he just wants to beat every bit of me and you out of me and you so he can fill us up with him. And so this morning, if I was to give this message a title, it would be Merciful Discipline. And so if you have your Bible, I pray that you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, and it's here in this account that many of us are familiar with, an account that many of us have been familiar with since our childhood, that it's here in chapter 2 that we find Jonah in the belly of the fish. Now in chapter 1, we see that God, he desired for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. He had no desire at all to go to that city and preach, no desire to go there and proclaim the gospel, so he flees. He goes in the opposite direction. He boards a ship that's going to take him to Tarshish, and God, he sends a storm that is so strong that it threatens to break up the very ship that Jonah's upon. And in the midst of this storm, the sailors, who are pagan, they're superstitious. And so they cast lots to see who would be sacrificed to appease their gods, and the lot, it fell to Jonah. And it was at this time that the lot fell to him. He confesses that he is, number one, a Hebrew, and that he is fleeing from the presence of God. And if they would take him and they would cast him overboard, the storm would cease. And so Jonah, he's cast overboard. And as soon as that happens, the storm, it ceases. And in God, by his sovereignty, he sends a great fish. And Jonah is swallowed. And so here's where we pick up in chapter 2. He is in the belly of the fish. So you stand with me as we turn our attention to God's word in honor of him. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You may be seated. Now, as we know in chapter 1, this prophet Jonah, he was determined to run from the will of God. He was determined to run from the presence of God. And we almost get the feeling that Jonah would have rather died than to go and fulfill God's command of going to Nineveh, of going to a city and to a people that he despised to preach repentance and faith. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, God's sovereignty will not be usurped. It will not be overthrown. It will never be turned aside. For God had set his grace. He had set his mercy upon the Ninevites. And God was going to do a mighty work to save them. And in his sovereignty, he chose to use, get this, a backsliding preacher to do it. A backsliding preacher. Someone who was out of his will, he was going to bring back into his will in order to bring repentance and faith to a people. And so God, he begins a work to bring Jonah to repent. To bring him to repent of his sin and to turn him from his backsliding into an evangelist. And to accomplish this work in the life of Jonah, Almighty God uses a fish, a great fish, to swallow the prophet. Now I could spend probably the next 10 to 15 minutes talking to you about the fish. We could actually even have a debate on whether it was a fish or a whale or a shark or whatever it is. But here's the thing, and this is what we all need to understand, is that this account is not about a fish. This account is about God. This account is about the one true and living God bringing discipline to his child for the purpose of restoring him and then using him for God's glory. Because I want you to notice here in this text, it's not about what happened in the belly of that fish. It's about what happened in Jonah's heart. It was about the repentance of Jonah's heart and the restoration of Jonah. And this work in Jonah's heart is a restoration of exactly what he had lost. Number one, had lost the presence of God. And then number two, he had lost his hearing of the Word of God. And so it's here he is restored to the presence of God, and he is returned to the Word of God. Because notice there in verse 2, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. See, Jonah, he's like the afflicted psalmist of Psalm 102, where the psalmist, he pours out his heart to God, confessing his sin. But the important thing is that Jonah is in God's presence. That's what we need to understand here. This is what we need to see here. As he's praying, he's in the presence of God. Because as he's praying, he's indicating that he is feeling the presence of God and his grace in his personal life. I mean, I'm going to go back to Sunday school this morning for just a moment. Consider the Apostle Paul and that account that Stephen Lawson referred to there in Acts 9. Here, as Paul is blinded and he's been taken into the city of Damascus, he's there and Christ, he comes to a man by the name of Ananias, a follower of his. And the Lord tells him to go to Saul, to go to Saul of Tarsus. And when he would go to him, that he would find him blinded. Now Ananias, he didn't want to go. Ananias knew his reputation. Ananias knew that Paul had this, or Saul had this reputation of persecuting Christians, and the purpose of him coming to Damascus was to arrest Christians because he hated them. He hated anyone that affiliated themselves with Christ. And he knew his purpose in being there. And so Ananias, he wanted some assurance that there had been a change in the life of Saul. And so what did the Lord tell Ananias? He told him that he would find Saul doing what? He would find him praying. See, the evidence of what has happened in the life of Jonah is now he is praying unto God. He is putting himself and demonstrating to us that he is in the presence of God. See, Jonah, just like Paul, he had kicked against the goads of his conscience. He had refused to listen to God's word. He had fled from God's presence, but now he's in prayer. He's there bent before the throne of God, and he's communing with the one true and living God. He's putting on display the desire of his heart, which is to express the repentance of his heart, and that he had in fact returned to the presence of God. I mean, just look there in verse 4. He said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. And then again in verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple. Here's a preacher that fell. And he just didn't simply fall. Jonah, he fell hard. Jonah, he slid a long way. But God, he used just what was needed to get his attention and move him to repent and return to him. So what is important for us to see here is not how Jonah was restored, but that in fact that he was restored. That God did a work of restoration. And here's something that all of us need to learn. God knows exactly how to break each and every one of us. He knows exactly what it takes to bring us back to Him. God's wisdom, it is infinite. And He can use something simple, or He can use something as outrageous as being swallowed by a fish to bring us back. But what is important is not how He does it. What's important is that He does do it. That as His child, He will bring merciful discipline to bring us back into His presence. And in doing so, we know the shame of our sin. But at the same moment, we know the joy of God's restoring grace. Now, this message from Jonah 2, it's not just simply for individuals. It is something that applies to the body. It's something that applies to the church too, because we need to be constantly reminded that the most important thing for us as a church is that we keep ourselves in the presence of God. Everything else is secondary. Everything else should work to keep us and to hold us and preserve us in the presence of God. I mean, that has to be the whole of our worship. I mean, everything that we do here on the Lord's Day is to be focused on God. We are to be so focused on revering His name and so focused on exalting Christ, so focused on pursuing holiness, and so focused on a display of spiritual authority that when a lost person comes into our midst, the first thing that enters their mind is, what in the world is going on here? I have never witnessed anything like this before. I have never heard anything like this before. I've never experienced anything like this before. I mean, we have to get to a point where we literally bring the worship of heaven to earth. And so when they're in our midst and they witness this and they hear this, that they find the secrets of their hearts exposed and they bend the knee. They repent. They fall down and they confess the presence of Almighty God and they trust in Christ. I mean, think about it, church. This is why Christ died. This is why God has given us God the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the goal of our salvation, is it not? To know God and enjoy Him forever and express our knowing of Him and the joy that we have in Him through Christ. Is that not our purpose? And just like with Jonah and the Apostle Paul, God, He is prepared to go to any length to get you and I to fulfill that purpose He has for us. And if it means discipline, it will come. He will do it. And that's the first thing we see here. The restoration of Jonah. The restoration to the presence of God. And then the second thing that we see is His restoration to the Word of God. I mean, just glance with me for just a moment over verses 1 through 9. Just glance over them. I mean, if we didn't know any better, we would think that this prayer was recorded in the book of Psalms. I mean, it sounds like Psalm 18. The cords of death encompassed me and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. So, as you look there at verses 1 through 9, do you see what is happening here? In chapter 1, Jonah, he turned a deaf ear to the voice of God. And now here in chapter 2, he has returned to the written word of God. Jonah, he has done what many of us have done in our own lives, in our times of despair, in our times of brokenness, in our times of repentance. We pray God's word. And church, this is a sign of a person being a true son or daughter of God. They pray the word of God in times of great need. And so here is Jonah. He's feeling the weight of being separated from God. He's feeling the absence of God in his life. He sees his wretched condition. He sees his spiritual bankruptcy. And so he cries out to God, longing to be restored. But here's what we need to understand. God was not just calling Jonah to repentance. God is preparing and he is equipping him for the mission ahead. You see, Jonah, he needs to see his own sin. He needs to repent of his own sin before he can go into Nineveh and he can call that people to repentance. So God is dealing with Jonah. And his dealing was just not for restoration. It was for preparation. And the thing that we see here in this moment, it demonstrates to us that God's teaching methods are not always pleasant. They're not always pleasant. They're not always easy. Many times they're just downright painful. But you know what? They're always perfect. His teaching, his discipline, it is always perfect. Because Jonah was brought back by God to a place from where he had fallen. He was brought back into the presence of God. He was brought back to his word. So can I ask you a question this morning? Do you see Jonah in you? Because I see Jonah in me. See, it was on Monday that God reminded me of this great truth. I mean, have you ever been or currently in the midst of enduring God's merciful discipline? Because that's what Jonah is enduring here. I mean, he's very open here in chapter 2 that this affliction is from the hand of God. Now, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 15, he says there, "So they, being the crew of the ship, picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." But here in chapter 2 and verse 3, he declares in his prayer, "For you, God, have cast me into the deep." See, in chapter 1, Jonah was just all about the bare facts. The crew, they threw him overboard. But in chapter 2, here is a man that is reawakened to faith. He says, "God, you have cast me into the sea." You see, spiritually, Jonah is experiencing what every person who has ever met Almighty God feels. That he is so real and that his presence is so near and it is so strong that every event in their life is seen to be under his control. You see, what I'm saying here is what Jonah knew in his head had now become real in his heart. I mean, here's what I mean. You go back in verse 9, Jonah states that the Lord, the God of heaven, had made the sea and the dry land. I mean, Jonah, he knew that in his head. He knew in his head that God had made everything and made everyone, and everything was under his control and under his hand. I mean, he tells the sailors that. But as he is in the belly of the fish, he's experiencing that truth. It became real to him. Sinclair Ferguson says that Jonah in chapter 1, he speaks as a trained theologian. And in chapter 2, he speaks as a born-again believer. He had experienced God. You see, when God begins to do a work in us like this, the words of Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 36 become real. And we begin to understand them, where God says, I will make their hearts so fearful that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. Meaning, when you and I, when we are brought to repentance, we become so aware of the weight of God's judgment, and we become so aware of being in the presence of a holy God, and that we're living our lives without any fear of Him. We're living without any fear for His majesty and His power. That in the moment where we're restored to God in Christ, we change and we begin to appreciate not only the sovereignty of God, but the living God Himself. That's what's happened to Jonah. He had came to understand the truth that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. He knew that this affliction was from God's hand. But he also knew it was for God's glory. And church, there is nothing more important in the life of a follower of Christ than a practical recognition of the sovereignty of God and His purposes in grace to draw us to Himself. And His purposes, many times, involve suffering. They involve suffering, they involve affliction, and they involve brokenness. And it's only our knowledge that God is sovereign over those things that will keep us from fear and despair. As a matter of fact, it is only the sovereignty of God that can bring joy. It is only the sovereignty of God and our knowledge of the sovereignty of God that will bring willful acceptance of our situations and our circumstances. I mean, another way of putting it is that Romans 8:28 becomes real to us. That Romans 8:28 becomes more than just mere words on a page. Where Paul writes there to the Roman church, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. It's only when that becomes real that we have understanding, that we have peace and we have joy in all things that we endure, whether they're good or bad, whether they're joyful or despairing, whether they're lifting up or whether they're correction. Church, we must see that all things come by God's sovereign hand. But they come with one single purpose. Of beating every bit of me and you out of me and you and filling us up with Christ. And making us like Him. It is only when that becomes real to us that we have understanding and peace and joy. But we need to see more than just the sovereignty of God here. Because actually what is going on is discipline. This is discipline for sin. Because when Jonah cried to the Lord in prayer from the belly of the fish, he just didn't have an epiphany and a desire to speak to God. It is there that he became aware, just like a child becomes aware, that what is happening is the chastisement of their father. And the rod that bruised him, it just wasn't for discipline. The rod that bruised him was for restoration. I mean, we see this in verses 5 and 6. He says, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But notice the last sentence here. He confesses, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I mean, it seems that all that awaited Jonah was death. And in the moment of him being swallowed by that fish, he sees hope. He realizes that this experience that he's enduring, it actually has a purpose. And church, that is the difference between condemnation and chastisement. Because condemnation is the passing of judgment for the punishment of sin. Chastisement is discipline in order to bring restoration. And Jonah is speaking as a man who is under the chastening hand of God. I mean, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 describes this, where it is written, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So as Jonah, he found himself in the belly of this fish. He sees himself in his father's hand. He had learned the truth of Hebrews 2:11. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Church, this is a truth that really needs to be set deep in our hearts. We must come to understand the words of John Bunyan. Thou art bruised, thou mayest be better. We need to be like Jonah. We need to recognize the sovereign hand of God. We need to recognize his fatherly chastisement. And also, just like Jonah, we need to see the grace and the mercy of God's heart. Because notice what Jonah is telling us here in verse 6. His sin cast him down to the roots of the mountain. And God had brought him up. God had brought him out of the pit. God had took Jonah from the pit and released him from the mud and the mire of sin and had set his feet upon the rock of salvation. He had given Jonah a firm place to stand, and had given him a new song to sing. God had took Jonah from the depths of hell and had brought him to heaven itself. You see, by the time Jonah is finished praying, he's a changed man. God has touched his life. God had become real to him in a new way. In fact, God's grace affects a number of things in our lives just like Jonah. For one, experiencing God's grace produces a new sense of compassion. Because anytime we, like Jonah, turn from the presence of God and we reject his word, we not only close our hearts off to God, we close our hearts off to our fellow man. Because think back to chapter 1. Think back to there when Jonah is awakened by the captain in the midst of the storm. As he's being awakened there because of Jonah's heart condition, he saw that captain and he saw these other sailors as nothing more than Gentile dogs. But in chapter 2, Jonah is a man that has now seen the depths of his own sin. He has seen the depth of his own need. He has experienced the compassion of God. And so instead of setting in judgment over unbelievers, at this point, Jonah, he sees himself beside them. He sees himself as being under the judgment of God. And it was then that he began to have compassion in his heart for the lost. He began to see them as Christ sees the lost, sheep without a shepherd. It's then that his heart is prepared to go and cry out to the world that you were forfeiting the grace of God that could be yours. Or as Jonah puts it in chapter 2 and verse 8, those who regard vain idols for the sake of their faithfulness. Can we be honest this morning with one another and with ourselves? Can we just take the mask off for a moment and just look at ourselves? Look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and ask yourself, do I need to learn this lesson? Because if the grace of God has not made you and I to have compassion for the lost like Christ, we either have a perverted view of grace or we've never experienced grace. We're just like Jonah of chapter 1. We're living in a place where the grace has shone, that the light of God has shone. And instead of seeing our redemption as God's grace and mercy upon us, we have taken the attitude that we deserve it. And that attitude is nothing more than a perversion of the truth. We deserve the same as everyone else. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. We deserve it eternally. And it's only by the grace and the mercy of God that you and I have been pulled from the muck and the mire of our sin and placed on the solid rock of salvation that is Jesus Christ. But this attitude that I am the only one who deserves God's grace, it lies in the heart of many. It lies in the heart of many, and they hold to this unwritten rule in their heart that says that the least of these do not deserve the gospel. They do not deserve grace. They do not deserve mercy. And if we think like that, we demonstrate how little we know of our own need. Our own need of God. Our own need of His grace and mercy. We show how little we have felt the judgment of God on our own lives and how little we know of the grace of God. And we should tremble. We should fall on our knees and tremble as we read the seriousness of how God dealt with Jonah. I mean, it should drive us down. Look at this. See how severe God dealt with him. Exposing his sin and bringing him to repentance and restoration. And we are fooled if we think that God will not deal with us in the same way. We are fooling ourselves if we think that God will deal with us less than he did with this prophet. And so I ask again, as we come to the close and to a time of prayer and a time of reflection, do you see yourself in Jonah? And if you do, is it the Jonah of chapter 1? One who has fleeing from the presence of God and fleeing from the voice of God? Or is it the Jonah of chapter 2? The man who has experienced the merciful chastisement and discipline of God, experiencing His grace and His mercy, and with a changed heart, you cry out to God, worshiping Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We praise you and thank you for this example of a preacher who had stepped out of your will, was running from you, and whom you sovereignly and lovingly and mercifully disciplined and brought back. Speak to our hearts, O God. And may God the Holy Spirit deal with us each accordingly, drawing us to repent or to worship, and all for your glory, and all for the sake of Christ. And it's in His name we pray today. Thank you.